Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Amen. You're going to find that rest beyond the river. All right, well, we're back in Romans again this morning. We made it back. Remember, we've been talking about this book. It's about the righteousness that comes from God through faith, right? That's the theme of the whole book, really. The first three, actually four chapters are really about justification, about how to be saved. When we get to chapters 5-8, and that's where we're at now in chapter 7, we're talking about sanctification. What is sanctification? Being made more and more like Jesus Christ, right? In the eyes of God, the moment we trust Christ, positionally, when God looks down, He says, I am as righteous, as perfect as Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus' blood on the cross did. He made me righteous in the eyes of God. But practically, I've got a long way to go, and so do y'all. All of us do. That's the battle in this human life, and Paul will say later, Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do those. If you want to do them, you don't do them. If you don't want to do them, you do those. We saw all the wonderful things, how Abraham was saved, David was saved. We saw in chapter 5, if we've trusted Christ, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation, but we are eternally secure. We saw the results of Adam's sin, the results of Jesus's, the last Adam, his grace. Chapter 6, he began talking about how the fact that we were dead to sin and alive to Christ, and we've been buried, been raised to walk in newness of life, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, to know who we are, to reckon, to yield. And when we get to chapter 7, what happens is because Paul's been talking so much about grace that people are probably going, well, if it's all grace, then we don't have to worry about it. We could just live any way we want to. We can sin freely and do anything we want to. If where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So what good is the law? Paul says, in chapter 7, really what he's doing is he's defending the law. He's telling us what the purpose of the law is. That the law has dominion over a man and a woman as long as they're alive. And that talks about all those things that we've been delivered from the law. That we're no longer under the law because we have died. And we don't walk in the oldness of the letter, but we serve in the newness of the spirit. And so that's really what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. I was going to talk about that, but I won't talk about all of that. But I just want to give you one thing that the law, you know, the law can only do one thing, right? Condemn. Like I said, I go to correctional facilities. Only thing the law really can do is say, you did this, you're going to prison, you're going to jail. And most of the people, like I said before, that go to prison or go to jail, they don't get any better. They just get worse because they learn new tricks while they're in there. But the ones that get saved are the ones that get corrected. All the other things we know don't work if we're Christians. All the programs and all the things they have out there. But once we're under Christ, the law can't condemn us anymore. The law's purpose was to condemn, but you know what? Once we trust Christ, even when we fail, we can admit those failures and we can forget them. The Bible says, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Just put it this way. Listen, when Jesus was on the cross, and He was dying for our sins, He knew every single sin we would ever commit, everything before we were saved and after we were saved, and yet He loved us and died for us anyway. The old song says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, right? And He knew every single sin, or else He couldn't have died for all of them, right? And so when He died for all of our sins, listen, He knew that we were going to mess up after we became Christians. And He knew that we weren't going to be perfect. He knows that. And He died for all of those things. So when we don't do everything we're supposed to do, we don't have to, yes, we need to be upset that we sinned and we didn't please God, but we don't have to feel like God hates us and he'll never forgive us and he's unhappy with us now. And he knew all this. And I'm not saying that we go out and sin, and that's what Paul's saying in this whole chapter is, you know, God forbid, may it never be so. But what I am saying is, because he knew all that, then he forgives us, and he's already forgiven us for all these sins. And so all we have to do is go to him. Like I said before, it's kind of like I used to say when my daddy was alive, that if I slapped him upside the head, that no matter what I did, he was still my daddy, right? I could never change that. And that's the same thing with God, that nobody, we cannot change the fact that he is our Father. No matter what we do, we cannot change that if we're truly saved. But what we have to do is like, okay, I say I slapped daddy upside the head. Now I have to go back and I say, Daddy, would you give me $100? And he said, oh. And then I go back and apologize, and a little while later he might give me $100. But, you know, right that minute, he's still mad with me. So there's that having to go and get the forgiveness right and just saying, yes, you're always my father, you're always my parent, but you know what? Right now our relationship is broken because there's sin between us, because I've done something wrong. That's what I'm talking about there. That's as close as I can get to that illustration. And so the bottom line is as believers, we are free to fail and still be loved because God loves us. I mean, the Bible says God so loved the world. He loved us while we were yet enemies and sinners. And now that we're truly his children, I mean, I read in the Bible several times, Jesus, they say your father and your mother and your sister and your brothers are out there. Your mother and your brothers and the sisters are out there. And he says, who is my mother and who's my brother and who's my sister? It's those who believe on me, right? Those who are truly his children. Paul wrote that the believer is dead to the sin and to the law. You know what? He's not saying that the law is sinful because it makes us aware of sin. But sin is basically like an x-ray machine. An x-ray machine is not sinful. Or MRI is not sinful. It just reveals what's there, right? And that's what the law's whole purpose is it reveals the problem. And so in this section, really what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, is the law sinful? What's the value of the law? And then is the law responsible for my death? He's going to start at 13, and I know we won't get that far today. But let's just read 7 through 12, just, and we'll get a little context here. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced to me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the first thing we want to see is the value of the law. What does Paul say? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And then he throws out that same phrase we've been hearing over and over and over again. Certainly not. On the contrary. That word certainly not is that word meganoito. No, no, no. It's unthinkable. God forbid. May it never be. The strongest negative in the Greek language. On the contrary, he says the law is not sin, but the law reveals sin. He said, I would not have known sin except through the law. You know, think about this. That all over and over and over again, Paul says, may it never be. Certainly not. The function of the law is to expose sin, right? Today we call a drunk an alcoholic. He's sick. He has a disease. We say a man that kills somebody has a mental disease. We got a name for everything that's wrong except for what God calls it, sin, right? A man has affair, God says it's adultery. We call it a white lie because we don't want to hurt anybody. And we say a child is strong-willed and he has fits when he doesn't get his way, but yet he's just selfish and needs to be taught who is boss. What man said is one man said we need to apply the board of education to the seat of understanding. In other words, where is behind out? That's what a lot of these children today need. David Jeremiah said, this deadly game that we play is like taking a bottle of poison off the shelf and replacing the label with one that says the essence of peppermint. The results are just as deadly. You know, that's what we're doing today. We take all these things that the Bible calls sin, and all these psychologists and all these psychiatrists have labeled these things diseases. I remember that old poem. I can't remember it. Maybe one day I'll bring it in here and read it. But at the end of the poem, he says something like, you know, when I was two, kicked my dolly, and I found out that was because something happened to me, and this happened to me, so I did that. And at the end of the poem, she says, and what I found out is it's always somebody else's fault. And that's what the world today says, right? That it's always somebody else's fault. And so Paul says here that he would not have known these specific sins unless the law laid them out, right? And as the law kind of lays out that here's the spiritual minefield you need to watch out for, you wouldn't want somebody to not put a sign out there on the road that says bridge out or elevator out, and you open up the door and you step through and, you know, wow, okay, you know, well, there went Marty. It's the end of him, you know. Drove off the bridge and there's no bridge there, right? But that's what the law's purpose is to identify signs. It posts warning signs around poison waters that we won't drink of them, right? I mean, that's the whole point of that. Over and over and over again, Paul says that the law is good. He says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 4:15, because the law brings about wrath, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. Isaiah 6, he said, woe of me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Think about that God gives us rules and regulations so we know what's right and wrong. We do the same things with our kids, don't we? Or we used to, anyway, and we say, well, you know, hey, this is right, this is wrong, and we tell them, hey, don't stick your finger in the light socket, because guess what? What's going to happen if you stick your finger in the light socket? Don't touch the hot stove or the hot muffler, because it's going to burn you, right? If you don't warn people, they're going to get hurt. And that's the same thing God does with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 10 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the law is to show us that, hey, this is wrong. If you do it, you're going to get in trouble, right? And here's the unfortunate thing. When we, you know, you talk to many people and they think they're all right with God. And if you talk to them and they say they're all right with God, you know what that shows? That they just don't understand the law of God. And they just don't understand how holy God is, right? Because the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. And the Bible says if we broke one law, we've broken them all, right? We're in trouble. So the people that say they're all right with God, I asked a lady the other day, somebody asked me to pray for her and her husband because he's in bad shape. And I asked the lady why she was going to heaven the other day, and asked them really both of them, and And the lady said, I'm going to heaven because I pray every day. I said, well, you know, that's good that you pray every day, but praying's not going to get you into heaven. And I said, well, and I explained the gospel, and I said, would y'all like to trust Christ? And I was specifically speaking to her husband because he probably hadn't got real long to live. And she even answered for him and said, no, he wouldn't. So I'm like, okay, well, that's real nice. And she didn't like the fact that I was telling them the truth because she thought she was okay because she prayed every day. And she doesn't understand. I mean, all we got to do is look at a little child, right? I mean, what do you, a little child, do? You tell them, don't do that. As soon as you look away, they start going, reaching for it, watching you, right? Because what do? As soon as you tell them they can't do it. Anyway, so the bottom line is the law cannot save us. It cannot make us any holier. The whole purpose of the law is just to show us that we're unworthy, to make us mourn over our sin, to feel inadequate, unworthy, and weak. That's the whole purpose of the law. Paul says in the last part of verse 7, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And I think it's no accident Paul picks out the 10th commandment, not to covet. A lot of us sometimes, we can look pretty good to other people, but do people know what's inside of us? I guess a lot of people live next door to people and they've said, oh, well, this guy's a pretty good guy. I've lived next to him for years. And then they find out he was the son of Sam or somebody like that had all these bodies hid under his house, right? Things like that, you know. Oh, well, he wasn't a bad neighbor. He was a pretty good neighbor. And bottom line is he can pick this commandment because it deals with our desires, the illicit desires of every kind. Our desires really are the root of our actions. Isn't that what James 1 says? He said, don't let anybody say that I'm tempted by God, because God does not tempt anybody, but each one is tempted by his own desires and drawn away. That each of us have things that we desire that we want, and that's why we get in trouble, right? Some people get in trouble because they want a lot of money, or they want power, or they want whatever. You know, the big three things that drive this world are money, sex, and power. That's it. And people want these things, and they're going to get it somehow, some way. Everybody that's honest would admit that we've all coveted something, we've wanted something in our life. We wanted something that somebody else has had. And really, you know, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, is really the sum of all the other commandments, because that's where it all starts. This is really the commandment that starts it all, because that's the commandment that what happened in the Garden of Eden. There was one tree that God says you cannot have. And the devil come along and said, hey, did God say? And she saw it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. So she took of the fruit, and she ate it, right? Why did she eat it? Because she desired it. God said it was only one tree in the whole garden. Like I said before, when the sign says, do not walk on the grass, what's the first thing we want to do? That's right. When the speed limit sign says 70, we say, oh, we're going to do 71 or 74 or 79. And, you know, because we know the police won't get us until we get to 80 or 81 or something like that. So we push the limits just as hard as we can, right? That commandment is one that kind of speaks to our heart. Coveting, talk about five things that coveting is. It's a matter of the heart. It's an invisible internal sin. You can't see coveting. At least in most people you can. Sometimes you can see it in their eyes, you know. Ooh, I like that, you know. I wish I had one of those. You can see that in their eyes. It's one of the characteristic sins of the flesh. Our flesh has appetites, those that are things that are forbidden by God, and it's one of those things that reveals our appetites. Thirdly, it's a root sin which often causes other sins. like I said, coveting in and of itself does not really seem to do any harm to anybody, but it frequently provides the motivation for stealing, murder, all kinds of things. And so to stop coveting, what James 1 says, is to head off other sins at the pass. That's one of the things that I teach a lot out in facilities, is James 1 and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10. He says, cast down every thought and every argument and every high thing, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I've told y'all before, that's why on the TV, what do they always put on the TV? They put the best looking guys, the best looking girls, the best, the biggest, nicest trucks, all the things, and they say, don't you want to look like this? Don't you want to be like this? Don't you want this? And the whole reason the TV shows are there is really to get you to the commercial. Because without the TV shows, without the commercials, you're not going to see that TV show, because that's how they pay for it, right? And if the TV shows don't attract people to the stuff they're selling, guess what? Then that TV show doesn't stay on TV, right? But they want you to have that big new truck, that big new car, that this, that other. You want to look like this woman, look like this man. You want to, you know, be part of the in crowd. And that's the thing that does it. And so coveting is a sin that best illustrates Paul's statement that says, I would not have known sin except through the law. And you know what? Coveting is almost never considered a crime. And not all sins are crimes, but I don't know. I don't think there's a law on the books that says thou shalt not covet, at least other than in the Bible. All these other things are problems. But you know what? Most people don't think coveting's wrong. Even maybe today, even in the United States, probably a lot of people think coveting is perfectly good and it's the right thing, because isn't that what people say? Well, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they want all this stuff and they don't care how they get it. In a lot of places today, coveting would actually be commended rather than condemned. And then, like I said, last of all, that coveting seems to lie at the root of the fall of man and woman in the Garden of Eden. He focused their attention on that one thing that they couldn't have. Coveting is like a tumor hidden inside the body. And because it's not external like murder or hate or something like that, we don't always recognize its existence, its deadly existence. And the law is like an x-ray exposing it for what it is and warning us we must deal with it. I'm going to turn over to Romans 10 for just one second. I want to read verses 1 through 4. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For the Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. He says that the Jews, Paul desires that the Jews be saved. But he says, guess what? They have a knowledge, but not according to the law. They don't really understand the purpose of the law. And so they are what? Not saved. Until we understand that the law is that which shows us our sin. Let me read one more thing over in Galatians 3. This is really the section that really tells us the most about it. Galatians chapter 3. Back in verse 19, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, till the Messiah should come. You could replace that. To whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And then he says, is the law then against the promises of God? There's that word again. Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under law. It's locked us all up. that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That word tutor is the word pedagogy. I don't know if y'all know anything about that, but I used to have these people that in the Old Testament, old days, and they were called pedagogues, and sometimes educational people use that. But it was a person that would literally take somebody back and forth to school and back and forth to their education and make sure they got the learning that they were supposed to get. They were with them and they made sure they got what they were supposed to get. And the law is basically that. It's that which goes with us, and it says, Marty, you can't make it by this. You need to learn the truth that on your own, you're never going to make it to heaven, but you need to trust Christ. And that was what he was saying, by faith, that the law was put there until the Messiah comes, till the seed comes. Because all those transgressions that were there could never be paid for until Jesus died on the cross. And until he died on the cross, we could not have made it to heaven. The first thing we see is the law reveals sin. The second thing that we see here, trying to figure out whether to move on, is the law aggravates our appetite or our tendency for sin. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. The law aggravates or increases our appetite or tendency to sin. So think about this. Like I said, when we see the do not touch the wet paint, when we see do not walk on the grass, whatever the law says, what happens? That's the very thing we want to do, right? Think about some of the young people, you know, and they live at the house, and the next thing you know, they've never really been exposed to a bunch of stuff. And a lot of that's happened today, kids, and then they go out to school, to colleges, and you get out in these colleges and these schools and things, and what happens? They get out there, and then all of a sudden they're running with a new crowd, and what happens? All of a sudden they say, oh, well, it's fine. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they've been taught it's wrong. And then there's that battle in there, and then finally, next thing you know, they turn over and they say, well, I'll try it, you know. And the problem today was our kids today at such an early age are exposed to so much evil and so much stuff. The things that kids know today, probably we didn't know until we were in our 20s or 30s maybe, you know. The things that they've been exposed to, the things that they see, and the things that happens. He says, it produced in me all manner of evil desires, all kinds of lust, all kinds of desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, until I knew something was wrong, I really didn't want to do it. But once I knew it was wrong, guess what? All of a sudden, now I want to do it. We were talking about the speed limit. Like I said, no matter what it is out there, when you tell somebody not to do something, what's the first thing people say? Well, you can't tell me what to do. Think about Jesus. And I think I'll talk about this later on, but they didn't kill Jesus because anything bad he did. But he told them they couldn't continue to live the way they were living, and they weren't going to heaven by practicing the law. And they didn't want him telling them what to do. They didn't want him to tell them they were wrong, because these Pharisees, man, they were it. They were the power people. They were the mighty people. They were it. Man, if you were a Pharisee, you was the top dog. You was the muckety-muck, the powers that be. You were it. Because there was only 6,000 of those people when Paul was around. These guys, you know, they didn't want to be told they were doing anything wrong. And so they killed Jesus. Because they didn't want to be told they were doing anything wrong. They wanted to keep on saying, well, you can't steal and you can't lie and you can't do all these things, but yet what were they doing? They were doing that behind the scenes, but on the outside they looked good. They were stealing from widows. They were telling their parents that I can't give you this money because it's Corbin. It belongs to God. I've set it aside for God, so it's holy to God. But then they would spend it on their own selves. They would steal from the idols. They said, well, you can't have idols. And they go take somebody's idol, and they'd melt the gold and keep the gold, right? I mean, that's the kind of thing they did. They were evil people. But on the outside, they looked good, but it was what was in here. Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. And that's the bad thing about human nature, is that on the outside we can look pretty good, but only God really knows what's inside, and we only really know what's inside. And that's why we need a Savior. The Bible says that it's not on the outside that defiles a man, but it's what's on the inside that defiles a man. When the Pharisee says, why don't you and your disciples wash your hands? He says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. For out of the heart comes wickedness, evil, and murders, and fornication, and all kinds of evil things. For the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? That's why we need to know Jesus, was because all that stuff is inside. Sometimes we think, look at people that have done really bad things, and we think, well, we're better than they are. But you know what? It's just but by the grace of God that we didn't end up in that same spot doing the same thing. Because that could have been us. We don't like to think that, but that's what Jesus told them, and that's why they didn't like him. Well, why don't we pray, and we'll sing one more song, and maybe somebody can think of a song that we can sing, and we'll sing that. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that even though there was not a way for us to make it on our own, that you made a way through Jesus Christ. So, Father, if there's even one here that doesn't know you today, has never been forgiven, never truly been saved, that they would cry out today and ask you to forgive them and ask you to save them. Because you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, absolutely no one, gets to the Father but by me. So, Father, speak through your word. Be glorified today as we sing your songs again. We just want you to be high, seen high and lifted up and on your throne. Realize how holy you are, and we as Isaiah, that we are sinful and desperately in need of a Savior. And for those of us who know you, that we desperately need you every second and every minute and every hour. Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Victory in Jesus.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right, and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.